Please be seated. Let me pray. Father, we are truly amazed, truly amazed at your word, truly amazed at this life you have given us. And so we come to you, and as our colleague said, knowing we can't please you without your help. So I pray this morning that you would open our minds and hearts. Pray this morning that you would guide me as I bring forth your word. And I pray that you would forgive me my sins, for they are many. We've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen. So one thing that I had forgotten to mention to the 8 o'clock people, but I will mention this morning here, is that this marks the third anniversary of the first Sunday that I preached here at church. And some of you may remember, after the service, I announced that we would not have a service the following Sunday. You wonder, what in the world have we gotten? Well, it was because of the hurricane. So I think we did the right thing. But God has blessed immensely. And he's blessed this morning, too, because I have this wonderful sermon. It's really good. But I'm not going to give it this morning. That came about, again, at 8 o'clock. As I read the gospel, it was very, very clear that this is what you're to preach on. It's only happened to me a few times. I always wonder, because it's like going across on a high wire without a net. And so I trust that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will guide me through this. So Jesus says that he's talking to his disciples. And they're on their way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Now you have to know that Caesarea was a popular name for cities at the time, because it's the city of Caesar. And of course, everybody wanted to get Caesar's smile and approval. It's kind of like in the United States. We have a lot of cities named Washington. In fact, we even have a state named Washington. So if somebody says to you, well, I'm going to Washington next week, and you look at them, okay, where? You're going all the way across the country to Seattle or Spokane, or are you going up to Washington, D.C., to the Capitol? Or are you going to Little Washington in North Carolina? Or are you going to Little Washington in the Valley of Virginia? You see, there are lots of them, and that was the case with Caesarea. So that's why he tells us that they were going to the villages surrounding Caesarea Philippi. So he looks at his disciples as they're walking along. And as Don and I were talking after the 8 o'clock service, Don says, yeah, it didn't agree. To think about them. Yeah, they're walking along. We have these images in Scripture. Maybe he just kind of floats over the ground, doesn't get any dust on his sandals, and all the disciples are there walking, in fours or whatever it is. No. They're all walking to Caesarea. And Jesus turns around to them, and he says, who do people say I am? and the buzz starts. Can't you just see it? It's like, is he asking us, or is this the beginning of a parable, or should we answer, or what? And so I said, well, go ahead, answer. Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, and others say you're Elijah, and still others say you're one of the prophets. Jesus must have smiled, because first of all, for those that said he was John the Baptist, John the Baptist had really just been killed not all that long ago, and Jesus obviously is 3 years old, and that doesn't work. Elijah, now that's a good choice. Elijah was in a chariot of fire into the cloud, and people saw it. Some prophet Elisha saw it. Now that's a possibility. He could be Elijah. Come back. Others say, oh, he's just one of the prophets. Now, whether they meaning he's one of the dead prophets that came back, or he's just one of the new prophets here, we're not quite sure. But there is. So Jesus looks at them and he says, but who do you say I am? Peter, of course, jumps right in. He says, you are the Messiah. All the rest of them are going, oh, Peter, can you give one of the rest of us a chance at some place? You know, Peter is Kathy, who sits in the front row and goes, I know. Or can't even get that far, just has to burst out and can't, you know, that's Peter. And the rest of them are going, oh, Peter, give the rest of us a chance at some point. Yeah, we agree. He's the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Now, it's interesting because then later on he goes on, if you want to become my followers, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. I've been reading, or actually listening, to a book by a guy named Eusebius. And it's really been fascinating. I've enjoyed it greatly. And Eusebius is one of the earliest church historians. And a significant part of this book is set aside for the martyrs. And he talks about these people, their lives, because they wanted to follow Jesus. You see, during the persecution of Marcus Aurelius and the persecution of Domitian, all you had to do was be identified as a Christian, and you got pulled before the authorities. They would ask, they'd say, what's this that you are charged with? You're charged with being a Christian. How do you plead? And what's interesting is Eusebius says that almost without exception, their response is simple. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm old enough to remember a time where it was kind of, we had Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, and it was not a good time to be named Jimmy in the evangelical church. And I remember Steve Brown saying, it's hard to be a Christian in times like this, because they associate you with these whatever they are. I mean, they say they're Christians, but they do things that just is out of bounds. Just things that you just can't accept that a Christian would do. I was with a firm that were the auditors for PTL. PTL was at one point, they asked me to come down. I was on the consulting side, and the auditors asked me to come down and take a look at their treasury management and cash management system. Sure, I'll do that. So I'm just south of Charlotte and walked in, and where's your treasury, your office, and et cetera. So they walked me into this room. It's actually a little larger than this one. And there's stuff strewn everywhere. There are checks sitting on desks. There are people who are entering checks, manually, trying to keep track of it and putting manual deposit slips together. Now, they were getting probably 4,000 or 5,000 checks a week. Now that's 1,000 checks a day. And it was just chaos. And I said, are you ever worried to lose one? And so, there's probably some around somewhere that are older than they should be. And then one of the guys with this brilliant smile, he opened the drawer. He said, yeah, look at this one. And I'm looking at it. It's a $100,000 check. And I said, why is it in your drawer? He says, I like showing it. Don't you think you should deposit it? Might be a good idea. Oh, yeah, probably is. It's tough sometimes. But the martyrs looked at their accusers and looked at those who would judge them and said, I am a Christian. Very well, they probably were getting ready to sacrifice their lives. And if they were fortunate and they were Romans, citizens, they were beheaded. If they were not Roman citizens, they were tortured in horrendous ways. Men, women, and children, didn't matter. And then with all of their wounds, battered bodies, they were thrown into the arena for wild animals. And yet, many of them were documented as having said, as they were losing their lives, I am a Christian. Wow. Wow. Absolutely amazing. It would be difficult for us to have that happen today, because he says, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your life? That's what happened today. So we have so many people around us who are so enamored with the world, who are so drawn by materialism, by one-upping the Joneses next door. Oh, you see it in commercials all the time. It's amazing we haven't figured this. This guy pull into his driveway with a brand new car and gets out with this smile on his face, and the guy next door pulls in with a new car, but it's a better car. And has this brand new car that he's just pulled in. He goes, wow, I could have had a, you fill in the blank. This new one wasn't good enough. You picked it. Yeah. And you said you could have had a such and such. You see, we're always striving for more. We always want to. And I saw that famous sticker a few weeks ago. And they must still be making them or making new ones, because this one looked pretty new. And it said, the one with the most toys at the end wins. And you know something? That smells like smoke, and it comes from the pit of hell. It is just not true. I have never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. I don't expect I will. Although there was that one guy who wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Don't know whether he thought that was going to be like a chariot of fire or what, but anyway, Jesus is saying if you get stuck into the world, even if you were to gain all of it, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because he says, those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. They knew what the Son of Man meant. That was very clear to them. If you were Jewish at the time, you understood. You remember that it was talked about in Daniel. It was talked about in other prophetic books. The Son of Man is given to the Messiah. And he says, and the Messiah. And I will be ashamed when these come to glory. But that's not enough. He began to teach them when they said he was the Messiah about how the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It says he said this openly. It must have befuddled them a little bit. I'm interjecting how it would have been for me. That's the plea. Parable? No nuanced sayings or anything? Just that's it? The Son of Man goes to suffer, rejected, and killed, and then rises again. It sounds too simple. Isn't that a problem that many people have with accepting the Christian faith? You mean all I have to do is acknowledge that I'm a sinner? Recognize that God is the only one who can forgive me, and he forgives me through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and the sins of all on the cross. Rose again 3 days later, and now is ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand. That's it? I mean, I don't have a handshake. Have you ever tried to figure out the handshakes that they do? And those guys must spend hours and hours choreographing that. No, there's nothing I have to do. It's that simple. But Peter didn't like the part where he said, and the Son of Man must die. Oh, no, not Peter. Peter takes him aside. He doesn't wear his Jesus. He wants to keep it quiet. Lord, you didn't talk too loud about this stuff about dying. And I'm going to protect you. Jesus doesn't have it. But Jesus doesn't let him have it being sorry. He says, turning and looking at the disciple. Now, this isn't just the 12, by the way, that's on this little journey. There's quite a few people there. And embarrasses Peter royally. Behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Oh, Peter must have just been heartbroken. Here he is. He's saying, well, you gotta know that my gun is for you, and I'm gonna protect you all the way. And Jesus says, who do you think you are, John Wayne? That didn't work. This is all planned out, Peter. This is the way it's going to happen. and says to him, the problem you've got is you keep thinking like a human being. Oh, but wait a minute, I am a human being. I can't help but think like a human being. But Jesus is trying to teach us through his word and through his servants who teach. We heard this morning where in the Old Testament, he says, I have the tongue of a teacher. There's tremendous responsibility for being a minister and a teacher. Some people say, oh, that's a good gig. Not really. And the hardest part of it is that Jesus is going to hold us to a higher account. No, it's setting your mind not on human things, but on divine things. The things that Jesus wants us to know that we might live our lives in a way that we grow closer to him every day. We become better and better as imitators of Jesus. Become better and better as improving our image in Christ. Now, we're better today than we were yesterday, God willing, but we're not as good today as we could be tomorrow. You see, the growing is an ongoing thing. It's not, well, I got Jesus, I'm in, I'm not going to worry about it. Don't have to worry about it at all. No, it doesn't work that way. You see, Paul says, working out your salvation bothers a lot of people because they're saying, wait a minute. So by faith, what's this work stuff? No, he's talking about salvation as a long process. He's talking about growing in that salvation. And the word there for working out is the word that's used for Greco-Roman wrestlers. I'm not talking about wrestling. Wrestling's what you see on TV. And by the way, I hate to break your bubble, but it's choreographed. I was actually on a plane coming back from Charlotte one time, and I was on the plane with Ric Flair. I don't remember who all was on there, but you could see his mane was just, you know. And they're all back there laughing, the good guys and the bad guys together. And they're working, and they have these notebooks. And you know, you hear one of them say, well, you missed this fall. And it nearly killed me. You know, you got to make this fall, or I'm headlong, you know. That's wrestling. Wrestling is what you see in the Olympics. Greco-Roman, there's an incredible amount of exertion and thinking involved in it because you're constantly trying to think, okay, they're doing this, I need to do this, and this is where I need to take it. That's what Paul's saying. He said, once you become a, there's a lot more work to do. And it involves your soul. It involves your entire being in order for you to continue in your life for Christ that he might gain. Finally, he asks what I think is an essential question. He says, but who do you say that I am? He's still asking that question today. Now, most of us in here, and I think all of us in here, have answered that question. We've answered it the same way that Peter did. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Savior of the world. You died for my sins, and I accept your gift. But there's a lot of other people out there. There's a lot of people in our lives who haven't come to that conclusion. who aren't able to say, I am a Christian. I think that this is a wonderful way to have an opportunity to introduce this to people who are struggling or who aren't sure. Who do you say Jesus is? That's a great way to start a conversation. Now, they might look at you like, what, you don't care about this, the ball game score? Or No. I'm just curious, who do you say Jesus is? Requires a response. It's not offensive. One last story. Janet and I used to go to Santa Clara Mountains at a Jesuit retreat for their silent retreats. Wonderful. I know. You can't imagine me at a silent retreat. I will tell you, it is difficult. 50 acres, you walk up the mountain, you get to the top of the mountain, which is still theirs, and you look over and you see Woodbridge, and you see the mountain that is basically the San Andreas Fault, and it's just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. This one retreat we were at, the retreatant was an Indian rector. When I say Indian, I mean from India. And in fact, he was the rector of Mother Teresa's church, her parish. He had some wonderful stories he told. But the best one really wasn't about her. He said he had been invited to a conference. He says, it's amazing how you get invited to conferences to speak when you're Mother Teresa's rector. He says, they don't care about you. They just are interested in her. And he says, he got invited to this conference, and he's sitting next to this rather large Baptist minister. And kind of smallish. And bigger than man himself, says, are you saved? And slaps him on the back, and he's kind of grown. And he said this, I thought about it. Brother, are you saved? I wonder what he means. Does he mean salvation? Does he mean, have I accepted Christ? Is Christ part of my life? Who is Jesus in my life? He says he's going all of this in his mind, and it's going fairly rapidly. And then he looks around at the Baptist minister, and he goes, Brother, I am indeed saved. What a wonderful thing. Because, you know, we all have this sense that somehow the others over here aren't. But there are lots of those who aren't. And they need to be asked the question, who do you think Jesus is? You pray about that.